A Psalm of David. The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest for ever, after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries. He shall drink of the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head. The title tells us that this psalm is by David. Usually, when this is so, we can relate it to a time in David's life or to something in his experience. But it is impossible to do this here, because it would seem, nothing to do with any time in his life or in his experience. Instead, David hears a conversation in verse 1 between the Lord, and it's in capitals, so it means Jehovah, the Lord who speaks to, David says, my Lord. And that's in lowercase letters. And the psalm is all about this second Lord. Not Jehovah, but another Lord. David does not figure here at all. So who is this second Lord that Jehovah is speaking to? Well, we know from the New Testament who it is, because in Mark 12 and verse 36, to quote but one verse, Christ says, it is himself. For David said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. We are favored then through David to overhear this conversation between the Father, God the Father, and his Son. The Lord said unto my Lord, says David. It's interesting, in John chapter 17, where we read of our Lord's high priestly prayer, we overhear Jesus speaking to his Father. But here in Psalm 110, we overhear the Father speaking to his Son. And what is he speaking to him about? Well, sit thou at my right hand. It's the exaltation of Christ to the Father's right hand after his resurrection and ascension. The Father is speaking to his Son about his sovereignty, even in the midst of enemies. About verse 3, the calling out of an eager people to be his people. About his priesthood, verse 4, a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then his working judgment in the final verses. Now at this time, it was prophecy, wasn't it? It was being looked forward to and predicted. By the time our Lord spoke to his Father in John 17, it was almost fulfilled. But at this day, dear friends, it is being accomplished even as we speak. All of this in Psalm 110. But I want us to look particularly at verse 3 for our promise this evening, where the Lord says to David's Lord, that is Christ, the Father says to the Son, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. And there are certain things said about those who become Christians. They are willingly brought to Christ in the day of his power. They know something of the beauties of holiness in their lives. The womb of the morning and the dew speaks of perhaps the vast numbers of Christ's people, like the innumerable drops of morning dew. You can't count them, but they drench the earth and they are vast in number and they sparkle with beauty, and such is the number of his people. And Christ himself has the dew of youth, and they find in Jesus someone who is ever new, ever fresh, ever refreshing and reviving, like the dew that comes down upon the earth. But I want us to look particularly at this phrase, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now there are two obvious things here for us to look at. First of all, the people, thy people, and then the power, shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now you see, the Lord Jesus has a people. God the Father mentions them here. And when did this conversation actually take place? Well, it took place in heaven, didn't it? Because he speaks of Christ ruling and the throne and the footstool. And so it's of Christ ruling and sitting at the Father's right hand. And so this conversation has taken place in heaven, in eternity. And therefore God the Father mentions Christ's people in terms of a plan that they should be a people for him. And what is this but the covenant of grace? It's salvation's plan. And the Father says to the Son, thy people. When our Lord Jesus spoke to the Father in John 17 verse 2, he could say, as many as thou hast given me. And here God the Father says, thy people. And you see, the Lord Jesus has agreed to accept this people who are the Father's choice, the Father's love, and are entrusted to the Son, that he should be their Redeemer and do everything necessary for their salvation and blessedness in this world and in the world to come. What an undertaking, dear friends. God the Father saying to his Son, thy people. And oh, how willingly Jesus received them. How willingly he, because he's one with the Father, everything, he gladly accepted this trust to be the Saviour that they need and their rightful Lord. And my dear friends, this is where Christianity begins. Christianity doesn't begin with the preaching of the gospel. Christianity doesn't begin with a conversion experience. Christianity begins right in eternity past, when God chose a people and gave them to his Son as his people, and they spoke together about this people. And Jesus could come into the world and say, all whom the Father has given me shall come to me. This is where Christianity begins. God's purpose and grace, God's eternal purpose and grace, given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And you see, it puts it right out of our reach. And it means that not one of us can do anything to this business of being saved, because it's all been signed, sealed and settled before the foundation of the world, long before we had any existence at all. And so it makes it a matter of pure grace, makes it a matter of all God's drawing up and founding and arranging and settling and determining. And so the gospel message comes and says of something that's been accomplished,
Something that's been all fulfilled and done by Christ when he said, "It is finished." And the Father says to the Son, "Thy people." And of course, the way we become among his people is by trusting him and receiving him as our Saviour. And it's all of pure grace, you see. All we can do is receive. All we can do is take the gift that is proclaimed to us and put within our reach through the preaching of the gospel. What a fallacy it is, isn't it? To think that we can make some contribution to this, do some part ourselves. Do you think that you need to clean up your life a little before you get saved? Do you think you need perhaps to bring to this business something of yours? You've got to do something. Well, my dear friends, it's not do, it's done. It's not try, it's trust. It's not what you can bring to it, it's what God is willing to give you in his beloved Son. "Thy people," says the Father to his Son, and they are what they are by grace alone. Can God the Father say of you that you are among those whom he would speak to his Son about and say, "Thy people"? The way you answer it is to ask yourself, "Is Jesus my Saviour?" Because his people are the ones for whom he has come and died and risen again and ascended to heaven for and claims as his own, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there is the people, a favoured and blessed people whose story and testimony and everything that they ever say is, "I am what I am by the grace of God. By grace I'm saved through faith, and all because of the Lord Jesus. He is mine, I am his. I am among these people." Don't stop, dear friends, until you are sure that you've received the gift of God, Christ, and that you're placing all your trust for salvation upon Jesus alone, and the promises of God to you in the gospel. If you take Christ as your Saviour, take your stand here, and if Christ is yours, everything, all the blessings of the covenant of grace are yours, freely and forever. Well now, thy people. But let's look, for the most part this evening, at this second point. Not the people, but the power. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Now this relates particularly to their becoming Christians and their being Christians. What actually happens when you are brought to the place where you receive Christ and you are saved? What does it mean to actually live the Christian life? What characterizes thy people, Christ's people? Well, look, willing in the day of his power. You see, none of us is willing in and of ourselves. Every one of his people, left to themselves, would never be his people. We are most unwilling, aren't we, to become Christians, all of us. Not one person has ever decided of themselves, "I'm going to try to become a Christian. I would like to be saved. I think I will seek the Lord Jesus." Left to ourselves, all that we would say are what the Lord Jesus says of those people in the parable, "We will not have this man to rule over us." That's our testimony. We don't want Christ over our lives. We don't want him to run our lives and tell us how we are to live. We don't want this Christ, this Saviour,
We don't want to be delivered from our sins. We love our sins. We don't want to be lifted above this world. We love the world. We don't care about heaven. Life at present is all that's important. You see, we are unwilling. Jesus said to the Jews of his day, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. Ye will not come to me." He had come to them. He was standing right in front of them, teaching them, performing his miracles, and he was there available as a wonderful Saviour. "Ye will not come to me." And do you know why you are not saved tonight? It's not because the Lord Jesus Christ is an unwilling Saviour, for he has come to call sinners to repentance. It is because you are an unwilling sinner. And left like this, we would be like this forever. He said to the people of Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not." The problem was in their stubborn rejection of Christ and the gospel, not in the freeness, fullness, sufficiency of his grace. It's always the same. We are unwilling. This will of ours in bondage, so that we can only decide one way, and that is reject Christ and go to hell. The bondage of the will. There's no such thing as free will when it comes to someone who's never been saved. The will is set. It's fallen like the whole of our nature, and is wedded to the lusts of our heart and the enmity of our nature against the Lord. And we are unwilling to come to the one we most need. But you see, conversion is put in these terms: thy people shall be willing. And what happens is that there is a most amazing change that takes place. And the way that the change is known is in the area of our will, of this deciding faculty. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, only Christ, only the Holy Spirit, can incline us and bring us into submission. Left to ourselves, we shall never come. If you're not a Christian this evening, your mind is made up, and you're quite sure about this. Not for me. Not for me. It might be perhaps in the future, but it's not now. I want to live my own life and go my way. The will is like iron. Can only be that. Like that. But you see, conversion is to have that will changed. And it's a most amazing thing. It can be done so gently. It's remarkable, but a conversion experience is a divine operation upon our will, whereby it is freed, and whereby we of ourselves gladly comply and gladly decide to receive Christ and follow him all our days. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. You see, there is a power put forth, and it's remarkable. In some cases, a conversion experience can be a dramatic thing. You think of that Philippian jailer in Acts 16. He was a real hard nut, an ex-Roman soldier now, serving as a jailer at Philippi. And if there was a more unlikely candidate for Christianity, you show me him. He just would not have been interested. And so what did God do? He sent Paul and Silas to the jail, and then he sent an earthquake, And the man was brought to his knees in terror, trembling, and saying, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And his will is changed. He knows now that he must be saved. It's not the earthquake that's frightening him. It's something even more important. His sins and God's judgment and the fact that he dare not die and he cannot come to judgment like he is. What must I do to be saved? Tremendous drama and power whereby his will is so changed that he's made willing. It's a day of God's power. But you think about Lydia in the same town of Philippi. And there she was, that woman who had worshipped God and was a Jewess, perhaps, and or maybe she wasn't a Jewess, but she had come to some knowledge of the Jews' religion and some respect for it and tried to worship the best she knew how. And she was sitting there listening to the preaching one day at the riverside. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things spoken by Paul. And then she was baptized and opened her house to the preaching of the gospel. Such a quiet operation, willing in the day of his power. And she hardly knew that she'd passed from being a rebel unbeliever to being a sweet, submissive believer in Jesus Christ for her salvation. She was glad to embrace the Saviour. As Richard Baxter put it, whether sincere conversion began now, before, or after, I was never able to this day to know. God breaketh not all men's hearts alike. He has varieties of working, you see. But all have this in common, that there is this divine supernatural work done whereby the will is set free and someone is changed from someone who's decided against Christ to someone who decides for Christ, not of their own power, but yet God by his power frees the will so that it is their decision then. And they of themselves choose to follow Jesus and choose the narrow way and with all their mind, heart and will gladly give themselves up to him. This is an inward submission. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 5 it's put like this: bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, can you get more 100% committed, more 100% surrender than that? Bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. Willing in the day of his power. It has to be like that, you see, because only then do you approve the gospel and God's way of saving us. Who is in their right mind going to trust a crucified Redeemer? Who is in their right mind going to give themselves up to the blood of Jesus Christ that alone can atone for their sins? Who alone is going to surrender their own way and have Jesus take them over and change them successively until they reach heaven? It's madness humanly. We don't want it. We think it's stupid. We want what we want. Ah, willing in the day of his power. It's a very beautiful and wonderful thing. You see, no one is dragged into the kingdom of God. No one is forced to become a Christian. No one is dealt with against their will. You see, you can drag an unwilling horse to the water, but you won't get him to drink. You can drag an unwilling sinner,
but you won't get him to trust in Christ.
There is this change into voluntariness, whereby we want more than anything else in the world Jesus to be our Savior. We want to be saved. We want eternal life. We want to follow Christ. We want the Christian path of holiness and consecration to God. We want these things. A change has happened. And you can only explain it by the miracle of conversion. I say we don't always know when it's happened, but we find that we're so changed that this is how it is with us now, and there's no denying it. It's rather like those volunteers in the outbreak of the First World War. You remember from history how that when war was declared in 1914, there was no conscription. War with Germany. And the news was sent out. Lord Kitchener issued the request for volunteers. Everyone that has the safety of our empire at heart, come and join up and fight the Boche. And so swarms of young men left the offices, the factories, left their professions, left their studies, and all went down to the recruiting offices where the sergeant was at the desk there, and they put their name down, volunteers. And they thought that the war would be over by Christmas and they'll all be home again. They never imagined what it would involve. But there was no conscription at the beginning. They all went, volunteered. Why? Because they were patriots. Because they were Englishmen. Because they loved their country and was going to fight for their country. This thing animated them. Of course, by 1916, 17, as the war dragged on, and all those swarms, thousands and thousands and thousands of volunteers were all cut down in the prime of life on the battlefields. Then conscription came, and then young men were forced into the services more or less gladly, but they were conscripted. It was against their will, perhaps, and judgment, but they had to go. But Jesus has no conscripts. He has volunteers. And he so changes us at conversion that we want to be what we are, and we are glad that we've become what we are, and we wouldn't be anything else than what we are. It's a change. Now, those of us who are converted, can you remember the time before your conversion? And those of us who had no church background, we can remember it all the more vividly. And we would hear something about the Bible, and we say, nah, not for me. And the will was set against it, wasn't it? And when someone witnessed to us, don't talk to me about religion. Get away from me, Bible basher, I'm not interested. The will was against it. Or maybe those of us who have grown up in a church background, and we've had to go along with everything, with mum and dad. Family worship, taken to church, taken to Sunday school, taken to meetings and things. But just the same, quietly inside, oh, how boring. How much longer is this going to go on? Oh, that I could be elsewhere. Oh, not for me. Just an outward going along with it, but no inward. No inward possessing these things. But you see, in both cases and every other kind in between, when we're converted, we become willing. For it is a day of the Lord's power with us. And he speaks to us. He works in us. He changes us. We're born again. And the will is free. And we find that we want the very things that we didn't want. We now seek the things that we tried to avoid. We now prize most highly that which we had no interest in before. We may have come to it successively over a period of time, or we may have suddenly entered into it through a dramatic experience, but either way, made willing in the day of his power, and yet so gently and sweetly and wonderfully that we hardly realized it was happening. and we are a wonder to ourselves.
Has that happened to you? Are you a converted person? Where does your will lie this evening? Have you really got a will for Christ and for real religion? A real will?
And are you on the Lord's side?
So voluntarily, so of your own volition, gladly? And so you say in your testimony that Jesus is my Saviour and I am His.
It's the power, you see,
in the day of thy power. Notice it says the day. Well, you see, the night comes before the day, doesn't it? And wouldn't we say that before conversion it's all darkness and it's all a long miserable night? We never lived. We never had any life before Christianity, before Christ. It was the day. But then power, and the day came and we tasted what the Lord could do and we were converted. At the appointed time, you see, there's a time and a place for it. The day of thy power that ends the long night of unregeneracy and wretchedness. Has this happened to you? You know, there are some who are mercenaries. You know what a mercenary soldier is? Someone who fights purely for money, not because of love of country. And Christ has some mercenary ones who are not willing, but they do it for what they get out of it, but they're not true Christians. Some people come to church because it makes them feel better. Some people try to live a Christian-like life because they know that that's a better life. But it's what they get from it. There's ulterior motive. Are you among that number? Can you say that you're willing? This is what I choose. This is what is for me, and I want it to be so. You younger ones who profess to be Christians, what if a grown up were to say to you, well, I expect you believe what you believe because your mum and dad do, don't you? And what would you say? Could you say, it's not because of my mum and dad that I am as I am? I believe it myself because I'm a Christian too. Could you say that? Don't lean upon your mum and dad's Christianity. Don't rest on the fact that they're believers and that somehow that makes you in a better position, or somehow you've inherited Christianity. It's a will of your own for Christ. Have you got it? He's got power, you see. God the Father says to his Son, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This Lord's day is a day of his power. Every time the gospel is preached, the word goes forth, it's a day of his power. He can reach you. Listen. Seek him for yourself. Pray to him. And the power and the change, the blessing can be yours. And you too will be willing. And you too will be so changed to choose him. Let me close by saying one more thing. This is also true, you know, of the whole Christian life. Thy people, a willing people. And the day there can stand for the whole gospel day, not just the pinpointed day of a conversion experience or a period of time when they're changed and become Christians. The day, the whole era from the coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. The day. And it's a day of Christ's power. And he has a willing people. And the great thing about real Christians is that they are happy to be what they are. Now let me say this to you. Do you say you're a Christian tonight? Well, what is it that makes you tick and operate as a professed Christian? Do you find that you have to be cajoled? Do you find that you have to be reminded all the time? Have to be sort of prodded and reminded of duty and that kind of thing? Almost as if you've got to be pushed and propped up. Is that your professed Christianity? And inside, you really haven't got much of a will for this at all. Well, dear friends, that's a very solemn and challenging thought, isn't it? Because true Christians are a willing people. They're a glad, enthusiastic, eager people. And they have a will and a heart of their own for the Saviour and for the Master's service and for the Lord's way. And there are many, many believers, and they don't seem to have much reality in themselves. It's all got to come from outside. Almost like a building with a scaffolding. If you take the scaffolding away, you fear the building will collapse. You see, the grounds of our believing that we really are saved and true Christians is, am I a willing person? Have I really of myself got the desire to belong to Christ and to truly follow Him? This internal work that has given me a will and a heart of my very own. Now you say, but where does duty come into this? I mean, isn't it true that we have duties as Christians and obligations as Christians, and that we're commanded as Christians? Because we don't of ourselves always want to be obedient and faithful. Well, that is true. Because willing is not the same as spontaneous, is it? And remaining sin means that we're not always spontaneous in our compliance and following and obeying. And so there has to be the exhortations of Scripture and the reminders and the promised grace and so on. We acknowledge that. But given that is so, when we hear of our duty, when we hear the Lord saying, my grace is sufficient for thee, when we know of the promises that His commands are His enablings, does that make a difference? And do we then choose the way of ourselves? Because this is real religion, isn't it? Philippians 2, verse 13. God is at work in you both to will and to do of thy good pleasure. There's an inclining work and an enabling work that the Lord does in us so that we find that we're able to obey and follow Him fully. Not always spontaneously, we acknowledge, but even so, people don't have to keep on prodding and pushing and cajoling and coercing. We've got it within ourselves by God's grace. It would be a poor thing, wouldn't it, if King Jesus had followers who were only on His side out of a sense of compulsion and duty and grim getting down to it. What kind of honour does that give our dear Saviour? Is He worthy of only that? No, our Lord has a willing, voluntary, glad, eager, happy people to say what a blessing it is to know Him, to follow Him, to enter into His best, and what a privilege and an honour it is to do anything for Him. That's what the Father says to Him. Thy people shall be a willing people in the day of the gospel, and the power of that gospel in all its blessings. Are you willing? I find this very challenging for myself. I sometimes find that I do things as a Christian and as a minister with not the enthusiasm I ought to. And sometimes I have to check myself. I say it to my shame. I can anticipate the services of the Lord's day and can almost feel like a prisoner that's being led to his trial or something like this. so nervous and so negative in thought, and I have to say to myself, what's this? Why am I feeling like this? It's the devil, of course. But Christ's servants are a willing band of people. The Lord's people are eager and glad, willing in the day of his power. I should be more cheerful than this. And then I repent of it and pray about it, and the Lord gives me grace to be happy in his life and work. But how cheerful we are we in the service of the Master? As he looks down upon us, are we able to look up to him and say, O Lord, I am glad to do this for thee. I'm glad to be on thy side. I'm glad to be numbered among thy people. For this is me. This is a will and a heart that I have. This is the power, you see. And in the end, the Lord always wins, doesn't he? The Lord always has his dear way in our lives. Here's the difference, you see, between verse 2, thine enemies, and verse 3, thy people. Well, this conversation between the Father and the Son, the terms of it, the truths of it, are being fulfilled at this very time, aren't they? Oh, may we be that willing people while it is the day of his power, and may he bless us and so deal with us that every one of us might be the Lord's, give ourselves up to him, and then be able to enter into that world where only those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life shall ever enter. May the Lord bless his word and make it true of us. Let us sing together hymn 700.